God has given us things in this arena to steward that have always been part of this movement in a very positive and a strong way. So we need to know, own, evaluate, live out these things, because these, I believe, are one critical component of what the church is supposed to see in God now and what we are supposed to own as a movement. So we're going to talk about the subject of gender. And there's a verse in the Bible that says, open wide your mouth and I will fill it. And I just want to let you know that when this gets done at noon, you're going to know what that verse means. Let me call you a little bit to give me listening ears. If you are concerned and have a love for the issues of God in our world, for the name of Jesus, and if you look around and you see where is the battleground today, I don't think anything could be more obvious in any arena, in any realm, in any topic than the fact that the spiritual issue of our day is gender. It is on every single day. It's in the newspaper. It's everywhere. This is it. And to be honest, there's times where Christians spend a huge amount of time trying to figure out and understand the very critical issues of 500 years ago. And they're reading all these things on God's sovereignty or whatever and talking about the nuances of all that. But the reason those great men were talking about those things 500 years ago is because those were the critical issues of their day. And were those great men here today, they would be going, what are you talking about? This is the battleground for you. This is your issue. Issues of the historicity of the Bible, God's purpose in gender, issues related to eternity, and the reality of the need to put the flesh to death. Those are our issues today, in my view, which seems totally obvious. So as we love the things of God, I'm not throwing this out there, although I think it's so critical for each one of us in who we are. This stuff will deeply relate to you in your life. But it also is what we need to see. This is where the world and the devil are pushing. And sometimes on those areas where they seem to think it's such a big deal and we don't. I'm just thinking, why don't we understand that they know where the battleground is? And so I just want to share that, because if in your heart you go, Jesus, I want to stand in your stuff. I want to stand where you're standing. I want to be where you need me to be. I want to be your Jonathan. Where do you need me? You will need to know this. It doesn't matter if the world's clear on it. I'm not sure they can understand it. The point is, are we crystal clear on this? And if we are clear, God has what he needs. And so, like many things in reality, there are concepts here that take a while to just wrap your brain around. You can't get an outline and go, oh, there it is. It's something that we own. And that's what all values are. It'll take time. And I'm calling you and saying, this is one of the places you need to live. You need to pursue, you need to dig, you need to own. This is your home, this issue. And you need to be real familiar with it. It needs to be a safe place for you. You need to love it. And that's what I want to give you a taste of today. So let's pray. Let's ask God for his grace. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for the world is just so much bigger. We are so much more complex. You are so much more awesome than we typically think. We try to stick you in such a small box. Oh, it's just so crazy. You created a universe 13 billion light years across, filled with stuff we don't even understand, and you did it all in an instant. You are so huge, you are infinite. And you say you've put that picture in us. I pray, Lord, that we would not define you by what we see in one another. We would define one another in what you reveal about yourself. God, help our minds expand to the bigness of you, not to make you so small that they fit where we already are. You want to pull us up. God, help us be humble and let you just take us where your word wants to take us. Grant us, God, ears that hear. Jesus, you said, to him who has ears, let him hear. God, grant us those ears, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're going to talk about this issue, which is I think, very confusing even for Christians. And of course, we could talk about the world. We know that it's the biggest social issues, marriage, the biggest moral issues, homosexuality. The biggest issue in parenting is fatherhood, which is a gender-related issue. I was thinking about the biggest issue in Bible translation in the last 20 years. The whole huge inflammatory issue in Bible translation has been gender. Everywhere, it's gender, 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 gender. It is what we need to get figured out. And yet, if we were to ask people, you know, even though people can have really strong opinions and be really hot-headed on one side or the other, if you ask them, well, what is gender? They'd go, I don't know. God's told us. And when we know what it is and we go, okay. Now I got a basis. I can answer questions. Now I can figure this out. Because I know, well, this is what it is. Here's the deal. Here's what he put together. Here's the purpose. Okay. All right. Now, it doesn't necessarily automatically answer every question, but it gives me the right tools. I can go, all right, okay, here it is. Now, how do you put this together? And when you see it, the amazing thing is it's amazingly beautiful. Amazingly beautiful. We've been given such an incredible gift in our gender. Who we are as men, who we are as women. And all the world wants to do is just erase it. And we can be very fearful about what it might mean to be called into those things. And how can that be right if that is what God made? So, as I thought about this, you know, I'm going to talk till about noon. That's about as long as the first edition of the Lord of the Rings, you know, the Fellowship of the Ring. And we are going to go through the mines of Moria. And we are going to probably encounter some Balrogs on the way. And I am just hoping I don't fall into the mines and that I come back out. But I want you to be in faith. And this is the other thing I want to ask before we start. I want you to take everything you know about men and women, everything that comes to your mind, male, female, men, women, sexuality, all of it. And by the way, I don't know whether everybody's gotten all their kids out of here already, but this is going to be a very G-rated thing, very G-rated. So there's no issue in everything that's going to come up this morning. But take everything you know, and I want you to envision an imaginary whiteboard, and I want you to write everything you know about sex, male, female, gender, all that stuff, right on the whiteboard. Okay, you got it all on the whiteboard, everything you know? And I want you to take out an eraser, and I want you to erase all of it. I want you to enter into this with a completely blank slate. We are just going to start from what God says. We're not going to bring any preconceived notions into it. It's all erased. Now imagine, look at that whiteboard. It's completely white. It's all just blank. God, we're just going to let you start writing on the whiteboard. Can you do that? And one last word before we start. This is the way I always approach the Bible. What we tend to do is go, I cannot believe this. Therefore, I will not let the Bible say it. And I will interpret the Bible in whatever way I have to do to make sure the Bible doesn't say this. Here's the right way to go about approaching the Bible. Be willing to say, hey, what does it say? What does it say? Come on, just tell me, what is it saying? Now I'm going to decide, can I believe it? Always let the Bible be honest. I have to be willing to take that risk, just to go, what is it saying? All right, now once I see, yeah, honestly, that's what it's saying. It's right there. That's what it's saying right there. Okay, now can I believe that? Now that I've honestly got what it's saying, that's the way to go about it. Let the Bible say what it says. If we can't believe it, then let's go home. On this subject, depending on where you've been in your life, depending on what's happened to you, this area is so messed up in our world. So many of us are so bruised and so battered. We can just get where I don't know whether I can open my heart and my mind to hear here. I'm just saying, you don't have to believe any of this. You don't have to believe any of it. But let's just look at it and go, what is it saying? Okay? So, here's a great place to start. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What do we get from that? Well, that man is made by God. And that means several important things. You and I are a product of thought. We're here because somebody had a plan. There's a purpose here. And we're part of some larger story. Okay, so catch this. Human life is part of something. There's something going on. God's made this world, this whole thing, all this stuff, the mountains, the trees, the grass, the fish, and us. And there's something going on. There's a purpose. We are in somebody else's story. You are put here because something's going on. You don't make it up. It isn't your idea. You are in somebody else's play. Okay, ooh, wow, that means there's probably something that I should know about what my part is, what's going on here. Well, we're told more. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. So man is not only made by God, but man is made in the image of God. That means we have a unique identity among all God's creatures. That's kind of amazing. You know, he didn't make the elephants in his image. He didn't make the giraffes in his image. Every single other creature, he made it all. The planets, the stars, the galaxies, the grass, the trees, the elephants, they're all in one category. Everything fits into one category except you. You fit in a different category. You are made in the image of God. You have a unique identity among all God's creatures. And this is a very important point that relates to a whole bigger questions. We understand who we are by looking to God, not to the animals. Our world is so confused about that, and that's why they keep coming up with wrong answers. You are a very complex person. You got a lot of stuff going on in your life. So much we want to understand ourselves, don't we? Oh, I wish I could understand myself. And what our world will tell you is, well, let's see. You know, you've come up out of the slime. You used to be a monkey. You got to look around. You know, what are those guys like? Go to the zoo. Look at the orangutan. Look in his eyes. There you are, right there in the orangutan's eyes. And you look and go, wow, it sure looks like me, doesn't it? And here's the reality that we are told. This is what we're told. You want to understand the complexity of you? You better look up. You are not like any of the animals. Any similarity between you and the animals is because God has made them a reflection of you. You are not a reflection of them. You are a reflection of God. All your complexity, all your stuff, all of what you are. You want to understand yourself? Go, that's how you understand yourself. You are made in God's image. And not only that, we have a unique purpose among all God's creatures. Okay, so we're going to read a passage here, and I want you to see if you can pick out the purposes. Then God said, Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and every living creature that moves on the ground. So that's the whole passage about us in Genesis chapter 1. That's everything about us. Well, and actually we're told what we can eat a little bit later. We eat what everybody else eats, and that way we're the same. Everybody just ate plants. So what are our purposes, our unique purposes? Rule, that'd be one. He didn't tell the elephants to rule. He didn't tell anybody else to rule. God made this whole world, this whole planet, and he said, okay, here's the deal. You have a really unique job here. You are to reflect my image. You are to rule. And so as we look at our unique purpose, we can see that one of them is to express the role of God. What does God do? God rules over what he's made. He's responsible for it. He's responsible, so he has to rule it. It's his place. It's his job. It's who he is. He says, you are in my image, and this is your planet, and your job is to rule and to subdue. Oh, my goodness. Now, is that a reactionary word in our culture today? Subdue the earth. But God is really, really good. Why did he say that? He said that because he made this planet as a place that's not finished, but one with great potential. And so he put perfect human beings on it, and he said, this place is amazing. You will not believe what you can do here. You can bring good out of this world, just like I bring good out of the creation. And I'm putting you here, and I'm saying, rule over it and subdue it and find that good and bring good out of it. And God made a garden, and he said, look, see what you can do with this place? Here's a garden. You can do this kind of stuff with this place. And we think, oh, is this great big wonder, natural wonder, and they could have just run around like Tarzan and Jane and just lived in the woods. There are no human beings anywhere on the planet that just live in nature. You can't do it. You were made so that you cannot live in this world in the raw. It can't be done. All the deer do it. All the rabbits do it. Every single creature does it. And nobody like you does it. Because you can't. You are made to take this creation and bring good out of it. And God said it's a perfect creation because it's filled with potential. And you can express my nature. You can be what I am. Because you can exercise your creativity and your will and your strength in the world. And you can bring good out of it. And you can build houses and you can do things like that. And we were not to exploit it. And today, people use that in a very selfish way. And yes, many exploitative things are done in this world. But don't be deceived. The world says the creation is sacred. Don't touch it. Don't touch it. Don't touch the bunny. Don't test your shampoo on that poor little bunny. And God says, you're like me. And here's where you express it. Express good right here through the creation. That's what I made it for. It is your means to do good. And we could talk a lot more about that. A very important point in our world today. And this defines our relationship with the creation. What's our relationship with this creation? This is it. We have another purpose, to express the character of God. What is God's character? He's holy. He is a moral being, everything he does is right and just and good and loving. And so in that purpose, the rabbits, they don't live a moral life before God and relate to God because they're making choices to do what's good. But God said, you're a moral creature, and our relationship is based on the fact that you choose to express my character. And as you express my character, we have fellowship. And we walk together because we share that character of what I am. And so we have that unique purpose. No other animal. God didn't come to walk in the garden with any of the other animals. That's your purpose. And this purpose defines your relationship with God. So we've got a relationship with the creation. We have a relationship with God. But let's look at this verse again. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and so on and so forth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. These, we're going to look at these verses much more closely a little later. But we can say this, to express the relationship of God in a Trinitarian way. In that we're supposed to, where God says, there's an us. And we're going to make the picture of us. And so the purpose of man is to express that dimension of God, not just his role of ruling, not just his character of being of holy, but there's something else about God. God is Trinitarian, and God said, the only way there can be a picture of me is there's got to be plurality. So God made two people, not one, when he made his image. God made male and female when he made his image. And this centers relationship with humanity. So what would I learn from this? In my understanding, the way I view this, this is absolutely history. This is absolutely what really truly happened. You're going to get to heaven, and God's going to say, stop, turn around, look back. There's your history. How was it? Well, it was just what you said. It's just what you said it was. That's what's going to happen. In my mind, this is just absolutely where I come from. Adam is my genetic ancestor. I'm totally convinced of that for lots and lots of reasons. So I learned from this, God says he makes his image and he makes two people. He doesn't just make one. He doesn't even make a bunch. He just makes two. He makes a male and a female. He says, that's my image. So I go, what would I learn from that? I go, okay, so with other people, I'm apparently supposed to relate to other people the same way God relates within himself. So my relationships with others should look like those relationships up there. And this centers my relationship with you. Should my relationship be exploitive? Should my relationship be selfish? I don't think so, because it's a picture of that one. Okay. So I've got my relationship with the creation. I've got my relationship with God. I've got my relationship with others all wrapped up in how God made me. How God made me. This is the one we're going to look at a lot today. Okay. The origin of man in Genesis is the beginning and the foundation of biblical teaching on the equality of men and women. I'm going to spend a few minutes on this one because I know this is really a sensitive one. And I actually think it's less sensitive than it used to be because the whole definition of male and female has become so erased that people don't even feel the challenge of this question anymore. And we don't feel the challenge as much, not because we're, I think it's because we don't even understand the distinctions of what God's talking about. But anyway, it still is relevant. And so when we look at Genesis, we see that both man and the woman were the image of God. That is a pretty good foundation for equality. Both are the image of God. So in your life, I don't know whether or not this is anything you struggle with, but it will be something that other people will bring to you, and they will go, well, the Bible is oppressive of women. And I just have a hard time just not coughing and choking when I hear that. And you're going to understand why as I walk through this. But it is not the case, and we just need to be clear. Even if other people don't understand it, we need to be clear ourselves. So every person here is different from somebody else here in their gender. We are not all the same. We are male or female. What does that mean? Well, one thing it doesn't mean is that there's any distinction in our value in terms of who we are in significance and before God. Every single person here is in the image of this infinite God who's created the whole universe. And we're told that in Genesis 1. As the Bible goes on, we're told that in Christ, any human distinctions are irrelevant to our value. In Galatians, it says, "For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus." When Jesus saves us, we're all sons. We're all the same. We're all before him. We're all children. We're all in his presence. We're all redeemed. There is absolutely no distinction. Now, this is really profound in the culture it was spoken in, because there was a huge distinction between men and women in so many different measures, all of them very important. And Paul here very carefully says, you are all sons of God. And right there, I've had people go, "Oh, I'm just offended at that. Why does God say everybody is sons? Why doesn't he say sons and daughters? Why am I not even acknowledged in that passage?" And the reason you're not acknowledged in that passage as a daughter of God is because had Paul written that, everybody would have known that there was two sets of values in heaven. There were the sons of God and there were the daughters of God. And everybody knows the daughters of God are worth way less, because daughters are worth way less. They were often subjected to infanticide in Roman culture. So had Paul said sons and daughters, everybody went, "Oh no, I've got to go to this two-tiered system in heaven too?" Paul said, "No, no, 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 no. You are all sons. You are all sons of God. You're all sons of God in Christ Jesus." Oh, wow. We're all sons of God in Christ Jesus. Gender distinctions will be different or may not even exist in heaven. I could talk a lot about this one, but I'll just say this. We know we're not going to be married in heaven. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They'll be like the angels in heaven. I don't know whether angels have gender or not. I don't know if there's boy angels or girl angels, but I'm pretty sure they don't have little baby angels. It's just different. That's where we're going. So our gender distinctions seem to somehow be part of this created world. And Jesus demonstrated in word and action equality of significance and value for men and women. And one of the favorite teachings I've ever given for me is a teaching on Jesus' relationships with women. And it is so humbling to me, and it is so profound, the manhood he expressed toward women. And if you would like to get that message, I think it's on our MWR site under resources. I think that teaching is on there. For me, it's very moving as a man. I trust it'll be very encouraging for you as a woman, and how Jesus expressed himself and acknowledged the womanhood in those he was around, but was extremely protective and ahead. Only the Bible gives us a rational, philosophical foundation to know that men and women are equal in their value as human beings. Okay. That is a very strong statement. I believe it's defensible. First of all, most religions and most other philosophical systems specifically state men and women are not equal. That's their whole premise. Men and women are not equal, obviously so. And were we in India, in a Hindu world, women are inferior creatures. They can be burned when their husbands die so that they die with them, because there's no purpose for their life when their husband is gone. And all of that fits completely within the whole religious system. All over the world throughout history, women have been considered inferior. Charles Darwin was very convinced that women are inferior. They have to be. They have been subjected to less selective pressure. That's why you're physically weaker. You're not as intelligent. There's nothing about you that is as advanced as a male, because you have not experienced enough selective pressure. That is the stated understanding of most other systems. Now, today in our culture, we state, oh, there is inequality. There's a claim. Men and women are equal. That's a very strong claim. But there is no rational basis for it. Okay, you want to believe men and women are equal? You tell me why. I think they are. That's very good. I can tell you why they are. And even if I didn't like it, even if I wished it wasn't true, even if I hated the whole idea, I am stuck with it as a Bible-believing Christian. I can't get away from it. Genesis tells me they're created in the same image I'm created in. Jesus tells me they're accepted at the same level I'm accepted at. The whole Bible says that it's all the same. I'm stuck. I have to acknowledge your equality. It's just reality. And if I deny that, I am denying what I believe to be true. Nothing else has that. And so when we're out there in the world and people go, oh, the Bible is oppressive to women. Well, one thing may be true. There may be people who claim to believe the Bible who didn't walk in what it said. Oh, they acted like everybody else has always acted through history. Have there been people who said they believed the Bible who have acted like everybody else in the rest of the world has acted? Yes. Have there been people that have even said that the Bible is their support for acting that way? Of course. We always justify what we do. Has there ever been a scenario where, based on the teachings of the Bible, culture has moved in a way that has granted women less value? And that is a no. Everywhere the Bible has shaped a culture, it has always resulted in a move toward gender equality. Constantine, first Roman Empire to become emperor, to become a Christian, he was the first emperor to grant women property rights in divorce. Get divorced, you have rights to property. The Bible has consistently done that. Why? Because there is some dimension where we are rational creatures. And we say, I believe this, and then you go, you know what, I got to act that way. We need to value and love what the Bible says. How could I possibly have a view other than this person? God loves them as much as he loves me. He is for them just as much as he's for me. I have got to yield and honor that. So whenever this subject comes up in the circle you're in, you can say, I don't think I can convince anybody that the Bible has good things about God, and that might be true, but I hope in your own mind there's just this big smile. Just this big smile that comes up in your heart because you know your Savior stands with everybody, including the weak. And you can be proud of that. And that's your Christian faith. In your own heart, have you been there enough that you go, wow, God loves us all and values us all and has created us all in such a way that we all stand before him as children? Okay, let's go back to our verse. Let us make man in our image and our likeness. If male and female are equal, then why did God make them both? And, he could have made Adam and Adam. He could have made it and it. He could have created a whole field of little creatures that somehow replicate and are like him. He made male and female. What is going on here? Because that's what we're with today, male and female. Okay. In Genesis 1:26 and 27, that's the verses down below. There's three things in those verses that are only true in those verses. That's the only place this comes up. The first one is those are the only places where God says he's going to make something in his image. As a matter of fact, it's really, in one sense, it's the only place where it says he's going to make something. Everywhere else it says, let there be light. Let the sea teem with living creatures. Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky. Let there be, let there be, let there be, and then there is. And then he gets to 1:26, he says, let us make. goes, I am going to make my picture. Let there be this, let there be this. Okay, now I'm going to do this. I am going to make my picture. But he doesn't say that. Actually, he says, hey, let's make our picture. Hey, come on, let's gather up here. Let's make our picture. Let us make our image. Let's do a selfie over here. Can we get together? Okay. All right. Okay. You ready? One, two, three. There we are. Male and female. Yeah, that's us. Let us make our image. Male and female, he made them. Oh, that's getting a little weird here. Not only that, it is the only place where male and female are mentioned. Remember, you got a blank whiteboard. There's not a thing on that whiteboard. Now you can start writing some on it. Ooh, the only time male and female are mentioned is in this verse. Well, wait a minute. What about earlier where he told the fish of the sea to be fruitful and multiply? I mean, be fruitful and multiply. That's male and female stuff, right? Not in the creation account. In the creation account, male and female have nothing to do with that. Well, what about later with Adam and Eve? He told them to be fruitful and multiply. But he never said male and female had nothing to do with it. The only place male and female is talked about is when God says, let's make our picture. Let's make our picture. Ooh, there we are, male and female. And if you just take this text, if you were a Martian, and I said, I'm going to teach you about life on Earth, here's your text, and you read through Genesis 1, you'd go, okay, there's a creator God, and he's male and female, or at least that's where his image is at. His image is in male and female. He made his picture, and he looks like that. That's what you'd know. Okay? Are you glad you came? So what can we conclude from Genesis chapter 1? And we're going to take a break. Male and female were created as the expression of the us dimension of God's nature. Let us make man in our image. What is that us? The us is apparently it's male and female. Now, I'm not a Mormon, and we're not going to end up there. Whatever created differences God did make in male and female must both be necessary to represent the fullness of God's image in this world. Whatever is different between male and female, because he didn't make two males, he didn't make two females, he didn't make two its, he made a male and female. There's got to be something different. They're named different. There's something different. Whatever that difference is, the differences on both ends of that whatever are both up there. They're both in there. And male and female in Genesis 1 must be about something that's not physical or biological, because the God of Genesis 1 is not physical or biological. So since he only used it related to his image, and he's not physical, then whatever he's talking about here is not physical. And a full expression of the image of God in my life can only be lived out by including an expression of who God has made me as a man or a woman. Okay, so you're supposed to live out the image of God. That's where we're supposed to go. You can't do that fully as an it. You can't do that fully as just a generic person. There's a part of it you must do expressing whatever is in maleness, masculinity, and whatever is in femaleness, femininity, because somehow, however those words are rightly defined, they're both up there. And we can also say this from Genesis 1. To be human includes being in relationship. God made two people. He said, this is our image, and the two of them are man. By the way, this gets a little awkward, and it's also not politically correct anymore, but what's the name of this species according to Genesis 1? Man. He made man in his image. In the image of God, he made him, male and female, he made them. The word man has a dual expression. It is an expression, and that's where the words God used. As an expression for our species, there is a representation used in that word, and then there's also the representation of that word for the male. There's an overlap there. And you know what? There's a reason for that overlap. And in this talk, even sometimes the words are going to get confusing, but I have used them most of the time because that's how God spoke it. Okay. So, here's where we're supposed to be right so far. Gender is about the image of God. Gender is about the image of God. Think about our world. Think about all the crazy things going on. Think about all the stuff people struggle with. And all of them go back to gender-related controversy. And we now have opened a door and went, the answer is in this door. And the door says, gender is about the image of God. And if you go, oh, that's weird, there's something about that up there. Again, let's make this go the right way. If you don't have something almost make you catch your breath, it means you're taking your own ideas and you're projecting them up to God and you go, oh, that stuff's up there. We need to go, oh, no. There's something up there. There's something up there. And I don't even know if I know what it is. Because you know what? You're also created to be loving and gracious because that's what God is and that's his image. And you can live a life where you have absolutely no love and no grace in your life. And then one day you express love and you go, oh, there was something about that that just fit who I am. There may be a maleness and a femaleness that this world knows nothing about, but it's up there. And that, whatever it is supposed to come down and it's supposed to be in me. And I may know nothing about it. That's where we get these ideas of, and you meditate on them and you go to the movies. The movies are little twerpy little thoughts that just look big because they have big explosions. These are the big thoughts. These are the big thoughts. Wrap your brain around them. Gender is about the image of God. And somehow that's where we are supposed to be. Okay, we're going to take a break right here and be back in 10 minutes and we're going to roll through. Actually, I'm going to go through two more sections. Okay, so see you in 10 minutes.